Our scripture reading this morning comes from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. However, if you're reading along in your Bibles, you will notice it doesn't sound very similar. I'm going to be reading from the Message version of the Bible today. But what happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. Things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that basic holiness permeates things and permeates people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. This is the word of the Lord. It is my pleasure, as I said earlier, to welcome Barbara Van Zandt to come up and share her story, share a story of faith in her life as we continue to enjoy learning and getting to know each other. Barbara has been an elder at this church and an elder in Wimberley Presbyterian Church, and she I'm delighted that we get a chance to hear her story today. So welcome, Barbara.
Boy, I better have something marvelous to say, because with Daniel's fabulous, where is he? How great thou art, and Josh's kind words, it's, I better get started. Good morning. I was fortunate to receive a few guidelines as I prepare to share this In Real Life series. And they included the suggestion that I touch on some such things as how faith impacts my daily living, where I have seen God at work in my life, and how this has changed the way I live. Doing so requires explaining a bit of the journey that brought me from then to now. A journey filled with trials, triumphs, adventures, extravagant blessings, boundless joy, bottomless grief, and abundant grace. Going way back to the then category, I was raised by parents suspicious of organized religion. Except for several years of Sunday school attendance with a grade school chum, church was not part of my growing up experience. Upon leaving my parents' home, the intervening years spent on the path toward adulthood found me attending different churches in different parts of the country, interspersed with no church attendance anywhere. In spite of the absence of four walls and a bell tower during most of those then years, I experienced a sense of peace and reverence under the shade of a tall pine, aside the banks of a pristine mountain lake, while absorbing the mighty roar of the ocean, or counting shooting stars during a summer night sleep out with another fifth grade friend. These ordinary things felt holy. Then, as now, the list of God's beautiful, mysterious, and profound things in the world seems endless to me. And even though it might not have been formally labeled as faith at that point in my life, the notion that he could be found in every corner of the universe seemed obvious. During the then years spent attending different churches in lots of places, I struggled with knowing where to draw the line between the church and the world. I was ignorant, unaware, and uninformed about churches. Didn't know what I didn't know, and hadn't the slightest notion of who he is or what he wanted from me. I just thought God was God, and church would teach me these lessons. I especially liked the way Barbara Brown Taylor, a respected author and professor of religion who spent years as a parish priest, describes a similar time in her life. In her book, An Altar in the World, she says, and I quote, "From many of those same churches, I learned how important it was to love God and my neighbor as myself, to share what I had with those who had less, and to stand ready to lay down my life for my friends. I rose to those teachings like a seedling to the sun. They tapped my secret wish to be gallant." End quote. As my life journey continued to unfold, the niggling need to reconcile that line between the church and the world remains something to ponder. Until 17 years ago, I had found no way to articulate my recurring and ever-present childhood notion of God everywhere in the world. The concept of thin places came to me via a friend who began as a new neighbor, then my pastor, and ultimately a precious and valued friend who has influenced and continues to influence me in more significant and positive ways than I can name. She explained thin places better than I ever could in the opening lines of her April 12, 2002 sermon. She said, and I quote, "Some of you may know something about Celtic spirituality. If you do, you probably know that the Irish believe in thin places. Those places where the veil between this world and the next is so thin that it is easy to step through. Mountains, pastures, springs, trees, roads, all become locations of sacred experience, of discovering the holy in the ordinary." And this story, an Easter Day story, in our text today from Luke 24, verses 13 through 35, end quote. That sermon did not just resonate, it vibrated. I'm vibrating already. It vibrated within my soul. No burning bushes in my experience yet, but at last, a meaningful way for me to characterize the bone-deep conviction that the thin places of my past and present were as sacred and holy as the recognized holy place of a church with four walls. A conversation with my 10-year-old son more than 30 years ago provides an interesting anecdote on faith and family. We were driving through the backside of nowhere, approaching the Columbia River Gorge. If you've ever been there, you might agree it qualifies as a thin place. We were having a spirited conversation about God, and I was doing my best to describe my, as yet unnamed, experience of thin places. Fast forward 18 years to a similar conversation in another backside of nowhere thin place. Imagine my astonishment when my son reminded me of that long ago conversation and shared his belief in what we could now label. Like many mothers, I am reconciled to most of what I say going in one ear and directly out the other without leaving a trace. How gratifying to be wrong in this instance. Naming thin places gave them a validity that fueled the catalyst to move me from my then faith toward an ever-growing and ever-deepening now faith, supportive of reverently embracing churches with four walls, as well as those with none. No mystery, then, why An Altar in the World is one of my favorite books. I especially like Barbara Brown Taylor's definition of reverence within its pages, and I quote again, "Reverence is the recognition of something greater than the self, something that is beyond human something that is beyond human creation or control, that transcends full human understanding," end quote. Reverence can unfold us when crossing the Columbia River Gorge, or during a Sunday morning sermon, or while performing Fifth Sunday acts of kindness and service, or when comforting a loved one, or breaking bread with family and friends. In A Thin Places World, Taylor further asserts that the earth is so thick with divine possibility that it is a wonder we can walk anywhere without cracking our shins on altars. Back in the then time, noticing God at work in my life nearly always involved retrospective after-the-fact recognition. As understanding evolved and faith deepened, my ability to notice shifted away from hindsight toward the more immediate perception of God's presence in my life. Faith in God has nurtured and enhanced my most perfect times and carried me, literally, through its most devastating and painful ones. My son and my husband are featured prominently in the perfect times I mentioned. I am filled with gratitude to have such a wonderful son, for having had such an extraordinary husband. From the day we met until his sudden passing, the relationship with my spouse was so special that it seemed to me it could only have been crafted by the divine. How anyone survives the loss of someone precious to them without a firm belief in God is incomprehensible to me. Prayers, scripture, family, friends, and my church family bolstered my spirit when I felt like crumbling. But an unshakable faith in God created a foundation that refused to crack under the vast weight of grieving. Always a voracious reader, I consumed dozens of books on death, dying, and widowhood. Most of these identified five stages of grieving. Denial, anger, and bargaining are the first three. But I was disinclined toward any of these. At no time did a desire to shake my fist at God surface. Instead, I was and am filled with gratitude to God. Thornton Wilder said, "The highest tribute to the dead is not grief, but gratitude. And this is just one of countless quotations that spoke to me as I discovered that sorrow could be eased by immersing myself in a book. Not wishing to forget such treasures, they now form a 15-page long single-space journal on my computer desktop that is often visited and receives additions as well as to be read to remind and reinforce the lessons it contains. One of my favorites is an amusing bit of practical advice offered by Cicero in 63 BC when he observed, "It is foolish to tear one's hair in grief as though sorrow would be made less by baldness." Good advice that helped me avoid rending my clothing and tearing hair. A poem entitled Afterglow by an unknown author is a frequently visited part of my journal. It was given to my mother following my father's death, and she then shared it with me. A surprising action, because references to God are threaded throughout this poem. That my non-believing mother was accepting and open to the notion of passing through eternity's gate into the brilliance of the sun. That's sun with a capital S-O-N. Was comforting to us both. While it expresses powerful sentiments about a departed loved one, it also speaks a God and Jesus everywhere in the world message to me. Because it frames part of my afterglow. When I have lived my final hour and passed beyond eternity's gate into the brilliance of the sun, if you will but seek, I will be found in all you see. I will not be gone. Just changed into part of everything. I will be a ray of the rising sun, one of the clouds red against dawn's brightening sky. When leaves tremble and a sigh rustles the branches, it may not be the wind, it could be me. I will be in the trees and in the very air. A caressing breeze will be my breath. I'll be in the gentle, refreshing rain, and the rainbow will be a reflection of God in my eye. In the songs of birds, you'll hear my voice, and in the thunder, too. For in the lightning flash of a summer storm, I'll speak of the majesty of heaven's awesome king. When day is ending and the sun is sinking low, I'll be in the twilight afterglow. Then, in the quietness of night, when all is hushed and still beneath the moon, look up and see the stars, and know it is there I wait for you. There may never be a day I do not confront my husband's passing, but the sure knowledge that it was God's plan has never been in question. Faith supports the belief my whole life has and will continue to unfold according to God's perfect plan. Even when the unfolding has been painful and difficult to accept, this belief remains absolute. I've seen the proof of it too many times to question its validity. And I say this in spite of surviving and currently navigating some of God's plans I do not like. Faith has taught me that I can live through something that rocked my world completely off its axis. And faith continues to hold me upright. Strengthened faith has had the added benefit of reducing worry and stress. I believe God expects us to be passionate, not passive, participants in the life he has blessed us with. But once I learn to embrace, instead of resist, his plan for me, I became permanently unimpressed by things that used to create fear and anxiety. Corrie ten Boom conveys this concept with great clarity when she reminds us to never be afraid to trust an unknown future to an all-knowing God. Most days, I wake up simply astonished at how I've ended up where I am. Improbable and amazing are fine descriptors for the countless blessings bestowed upon me by our Lord, for the twists and turns that have defined my life, as well as for the from the beginning to the present day way that God and Jesus have been a part of my everything. I often feel as ignorant and uninformed as I did during those unchurched years, but I no longer seek to understand the line between the world and the church. There is no line. I believe his majesty is in all we see, that he discloses himself to us if we seek him. And if we bother to notice and acknowledge it, we can go about living our daily lives, cracking our shins on altars, knowing that the grace of God surrounds us every hour of every day. Amen.